don't know how many of you still have wall calendars, you know, with the electronic calendars, with Outlook. You know, my calendar is all on my phone. But nevertheless, we still have wall calendars all over our house, almost in every room. And depending on what holidays are placed on your calendar, they're all different. Sometimes you have international holidays. It took me a while to understand what Boxing Day was, but evidently that's a UK holiday. And of course, all these new holidays, Hamburger Day, Donut Day, Children's Day, Grandparents Day, you know, you find all kinds of things on your calendar. Well, when I looked on the calendar for October 1st for today, it turns out that this evening at sunset is the beginning of Yom Kippur. As we think about Yom Kippur, I wanted to remind us that the sacrificial system in ancient Israel, as described in the book of Leviticus, is certainly alien to us. It appears bloody and messy and completely irrelevant to our contemporary life. However, for the ancient Near East, including ancient Israel, sacrifices were familiar and a normative practice for relating to the gods. And the Lord God, who created the world, made use of what was familiar to ancient Israel in terms of the sacrificial system, but repurposed that system and invested it with God's own meaning and message. And it's that meaning, it's that intent represented in the sacrificial system, which is important to our Christian faith. The concern of the Old Testament Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, was to cleanse the community from sin and secure atonement, or at-one-ment, we might say, in relationship to God. A unique feature of the Day of Atonement was annual access to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Now, the mercy seat was completely inaccessible, hidden behind a great veil or curtain, and no human was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies except for the high priest, and he only one time a year, on this day, on Yom Kippur. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would enter through the veil with a fire pan of hot coals and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and the priest would put the incense on the hot coals and create a cloud of thick, sweet smoke. The smoke served to shield the priest's eyes from seeing the presence of God, for it was understood that no one could look on the glory of God and live. Once the room was prepared, God, the creator of the universe, would appear over the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, that lid which was called the mercy seat. The high priest would bring the blood of the sin offering into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it toward the mercy seat. Now, this offering represented two very important features for atonement. First, the blood was considered a cleansing agent to purge the defiling effects of sin from people and from the place of God's presence in the tabernacle. Forgiveness was secured not as a result of any magic power in the ritual or even the blood itself, but solely due to the gracious and merciful provision and will of God. Second, the presentation of animal blood representing the life of the offerer served as an offering of life to God. Leviticus 17:11 clarifies the role of the blood in the sacrificial system. It reads, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for making atonement for your lives on the altar, for as life, it is the blood that makes atonement." It's emphasized twice in this verse that the blood represents life, not death. The offerer sends the representative blood of an animal by means of the high priest into the presence of God as a means of expressing commitment to give his or her own life to God. The 8th century prophets make it clear that the true intent of the sacrificial system is practical daily living in the pursuit of righteousness in relationship to God. One example of this is seen in Micah's rhetorical questions regarding the real purpose of the sacrificial rituals. God does not desire that people merely go through the motions of the rituals, but rather that people live up to the meaning of what they represent. So we read in Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" On the Day of Atonement, the mercy seat, hidden within the Holy of Holies, represented the place of God's presence and the place where atonement was secured through cleansing from sin and by means of offering one's own life to God. The Apostle Paul makes a striking statement in the New Testament, which I believe draws on the powerful imagery and the intent of the Day of Atonement. After decrying the failure of all attempts by Jews and Gentiles to attain the righteousness of God, as he describes in Romans 1 through 3, Paul finally revealed the true means of attaining the righteousness of God in Romans 3, beginning at verse 21. "And now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." I want to highlight the last line of that passage. "Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." The Greek term that in the NASB is translated propitiation is the word hilasterion in Greek. Throughout the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this very term, which happens to be in the form of a substantive adjective, it appears 20 times in the Greek Old Testament. And in every single case, it refers to the mercy seat, the place of atonement. In the New Testament, this form of this very same term only appears twice. Besides here in Romans 3:25, it appears in Hebrews 9, verse 5, where again, it clearly refers to the mercy seat in the temple. The meaning of this form of the term everywhere in the Bible suggests the possibility that hilasterion in Romans 3:25 might also be translated mercy seat. And in fact, the NET, the New English Translation, is so bold as to actually do so, translating Romans 3:25 with a statement that God publicly displayed Christ as the mercy seat. It raises the question, why would Paul call Jesus a piece of furniture? Paul's statement is striking because the mercy seat was never publicly displayed, as both the NASB and the NET translate that phrase in Romans 3:25, publicly displayed. As the place of God's holy presence, the mercy seat was isolated behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies and forbidden to everyone except the high priest, and he only once a year. But maybe that's Paul's very point. He's making the striking statement that in Jesus Christ, this mercy seat, the very presence of God, the place where atonement is secured, is now made accessible to all people at all times. The idea is dramatically reflected in all three synoptic gospels, which describe that at Jesus' crucifixion, the veil of the temple, that great curtain which hid the mercy seat, was torn in two, exposing the presence of God to all the world. In Christ Jesus, the mercy seat of God, the place of God's presence, the place where forgiveness is secured, is now publicly displayed, accessible to all at any time. No longer is God or God's forgiveness hidden behind smoke and curtains and in the temple. No longer is an audience with God restricted to one person in the community one time a year. But in Jesus Christ, God's presence, the grace of God's forgiveness, are made public and available to all, anytime, any place. The testimony of the Gospels is that Jesus fulfilled the intent of the Day of Atonement perfectly. Jesus indeed offered his life to God, fulfilling the meaning of bringing that blood sacrifice into the Holy of Holies in line with the preaching of the prophets. Jesus lived all of his life as an obedient servant to God and literally lived out the Day of Atonement and what it represented, offering his life to God in daily obedience and in literal surrender through death. As followers of Christ, we're called to do the same. As Christ told his disciples, to pick up your own cross and follow Jesus. We need not sprinkle goat's blood on an altar, but we do need to seek God's forgiveness and offer ourselves as God's servants in life. We need not wait for the one time in the year when a high priest may enter God's presence on our behalf. We can enter into the presence and mercy of God anytime through Jesus Christ, the place of God's presence, the place where atonement is secured. So that the intent of the Day of Atonement can become the reality of a Christian's commitment through Jesus Christ. Once again, the Apostle Paul provides an exhortation along these very lines. He calls believers in Romans 12:1 to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We're called to offer living sacrifices, dead to selfish concerns, dead to evil temptations, but alive and dedicated to serving God daily. So in the spirit of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in the light of its great fulfillment in Jesus Christ, let us take on the commitment of ridding our community of sin, thanks to God's gracious forgiveness in Christ. And let us take on the discipline of offering ourselves to God daily as living sacrifices.